Well, please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. In God's providence, we were able to line up the conclusion of our series on 1 Peter, especially today's passage, with the Sunday in which we ordain and install officers into the life of the church. And in this case, today, we're ordaining and installing Dave Alexander into the office of elder. 1 Peter 5 is an interesting passage in the sense that it really speaks directly to those who would shepherd in Christ's church, the leaders, the elders, the pastors of Christ's church. Peter's written this book to the entire church, and so I want you to know that even though he's addressing elders directly today, that the address that he gives to elders applies to all of us, because elders can't be good elders unless congregants are able to understand what their work is, hold them lovingly accountable to that work, and as we confessed earlier, submit and show subjection to them in the Lord as they do that work. And so it's a little bit awkward as an elder to preach a sermon about the work of elders in the church, but I hope you'll bear with me. I hope it will be a blessing to you as we see this. One other note before I get going, if you're not super familiar with Presbyterianism, I am an elder. I'm a teaching elder. Now, we often refer to people like me as pastors or ministers or reverends, but in the Bible, those terms aren't used as often as the term elder is used. The lay elders of our church are ruling elders, but here's the thing. Both pastors and lay elders are all together the elders who lead your church, okay? And as a Presbyterian church, the elders are called to govern and lead in the congregation, and they have certain responsibilities and duties in that. And 1 Peter 5, as we come to it, is going to describe those characteristics and expectations that we should have for those who lead in the church. I think it'd be appropriate as I get started today to tell you a little story about my first pastoral call. It was the first time I was a senior pastor. It was a church in the southeast. It was a church that had been in decline for a few years. It's a church that had gone through some difficulties, and when we arrived there, the sense that we got from the elders in that church, the leaders of that church, is that they thought having a young pastor and young pastor's wife with young children would solve the problems of the church because it was getting older. Now, having a young pastor isn't necessarily a bad thing, but there's problems that come with young pastors too because we don't know as much as we should know. But one thing I did notice in that church as we started our ministry, that there was wonderful godly people. The elders themselves were wonderful people, godly people. But there wasn't a lot of care going on in the church. There was a Sunday worship service that was good, and then the people kind of disappeared during the week, and the elders kind of disappeared with them. And so I asked a friend of mine who was an elder to come and do a conference, a retreat for our session at that church. There were five elders, and explain again and reinforce the ideas of what it meant to be elders in the church, and we walked through a number of passages together, at the end of which I said to them, brothers, I think we need to be making phone calls and meeting our people and inviting them into our homes and just kind of being connected with them in their lives. And one of the elders put his hand up, and he said, well, how often do we need to do that? And I said, well, you know, we should do that regularly, frequently, often. And he asked again, how often do you mean? I said, well, gosh, I think you should be doing that every week. Maybe not every person, but you should make a phone call or meet someone for coffee or do something like that. It was a smaller church. And there was a little banter in the session, and the guy kind of shook his head, and he goes, Pastor, we didn't sign up to be the special forces. We just signed up to be the regular army. And what he was trying to convey to me was that this idea of shepherding somehow was not what they needed to do. They just needed to come to church, believe in Jesus, and be nice guys. That's just not the biblical picture of what an elder is. And from that moment on, it was a battle in that church. It was hard. I only lasted 3 years in that church because I think my expectations for what elders should do were very different than what the elders in that church thought they should do. It really doesn't matter what my expectations are, though. It doesn't matter what their thoughts were. What matters is what The Lord tells us in His Word. That's where I have to look. That's where our leaders have to look. That's where you have to look. And 1 Peter chapter 5 gives us a beautiful picture and description of what it means to be an elder in the church. And we need this because, frankly, today, many pastors are people pleasers and many people are pastor worshipers. And we need neither of those things. We need those who keep their eyes on Jesus. We have to cast our spiritual vision on the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I want us to see this morning is that since Christ is the chief shepherd, we must each do our part in His flock. Let me read together for us, beginning in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. So, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Since a reading of God's Word, let's pray together. Father, we ask that You would grant us the grace to lean into Your Word, that You would help us by the power of Your Spirit, and that this church, this little corner of the kingdom, as a church, we would be able to understand and apply well the message of what it means to be elders, to be people in a church, to love each other, serve each other, and bless each other. We pray that You would do that as we study Your Word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk in two parts about this passage today, the work of the shepherds and the work of the sheep. And this passage begins with Peter describing himself. You can see it there. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." Now, that's a very interesting statement to begin this thing, because we know that not only was Peter an elder, he was what? He was an apostle. In fact, he was in many ways the leader of the apostles. But notice that in this passage, as Jesus has ascended into heaven and the church has been developed, Peter isn't going to push around the weight of his apostolic office. He simply says, "I am associating myself with the office of elder. I am a fellow elder with those men that you've called, the Lord calls to serve in His church." And I think there's an extraordinary application of humility in his willingness to not name the most significant thing that we might associate with him about himself, but this regular work of being an elder in the church. And that's the first thing we see here, that elders, these people who lead your church, are described as elders. That's the word in Greek, presbyteros. And you hear in that word kind of the echo of Presbyterian. To be a Presbyterian is to be a part of a congregation that is governed by elders, presbyteros. Now, who could this refer to? In one sense, it could refer to those who hold office. In some places in the Word of God, it refers to older believers, more mature believers. But in this particular place, it seems to be referring to those who are called to lead in the context of the local church. Most of these men were older. They had beards. In fact, that's kind of a very literal translation of this word. The bearded ones, old enough to grow beards. And so there was a sense that these men had a little bit of life experience under their belt, although the scriptures do give exceptions to that in places like 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Timothy, an elder, a pastor, is specifically charged by Paul to not let anyone look down upon him because of his youth. And so inside of the word elder, even though there might be a sense of age, maybe even more importantly, it's talking about maturity in the Christian faith, an ability to lead with maturity. And that's what we begin with, because elders are men of spiritual and practical life experience who show themselves to have learned valuable life lessons and made real spiritual application of those lessons. And the takeaway for this in the modern church is that elders generally should not be young in their faith, nor should they be young or inexperienced in the church, capital, and in the church, local. And so in our context, there are expectations for elders that they have to be a member active in the life of a church for a season before they can be even nominated to church office. That's essential if they're going to lead the church with wisdom and not merely intellectual awareness of different things. They have to understand the life of the church, the DNA of the church, the direction of the church, the strengths of the church, the weaknesses of the church, the history of the church, the life of the church, the longing of the church, if they are to be faithful elders in God's church. So they're described first and foremost as elders. Secondly, and this is where the passage starts to become even more interesting to us, they are described, Peter describes himself as a witness. The word here is martus. It's where we get the word martyr. So they're described as witnesses, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. They are witnesses in the sense of being testimony bearers to the work of Christ. I don't think Peter means here that they had to literally witness Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. That means there would be no elders after the first generation in the church, and clearly the Bible expects that there would continue to be elders. I do think what he means is they have to have deeply understood and embraced the meaning, the power, the impact of the work and ministry of Christ, especially in his atoning actions on the cross and his defeat of death at the grave. An elder has to be a witness to that. And that witness with this word martus is the kind of witness Peter's implying, and it was true in his own life as it was in most of the lives of the people that led in the early church and in many elders' lives today around the world, that you would pay a price for being a witness to the sufferings of Christ. It may be a physical price, it may be an emotional price, but there would be a price paid. And not only that, but these men that were called to be witnesses to the sufferings of Christ had to be men who could be witnesses to suffering in general. A good elder is a man who has suffered. A man who's never suffered. A man who's never faced his own sin. A man who's never experienced the turmoil of leadership. A man who's never felt the pains of living in this world is not going to be a good elder. And I look at our session over the years here at Trinity, and without going into details, can say that almost every single one of our elders has suffered. Some, like Dave, has lost his wife. That's a very painful suffering. And yet God works through that suffering. God teaches us through that suffering. God equips us through that suffering to come alongside the people that he's called us to lead and to walk a mile with them in the way that we suffered, that they are also suffering. Some of our elders have lost children. Some have had miscarriages in their family. Many have lost their jobs at one point in their life. Some have watched their parents die recently or walked through a painful disease diagnosis with someone that they love and are close to. Those kind of people are the kind of people that make good elders. And they're the kind of people, I think, that make themselves available to the sheep who are also suffering. Good elders are available to their people in the area of suffering. And this is because it helps them to relate to people, and it helps people to feel the sense of God's hand on their lives. So good elders are elders, they're witnesses, martyrs in a sense. And thirdly, he says that he is a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. He's implying that this will be true of elders as well. They're described as partakers of glory that is going to be revealed. What glory is he talking about? He's talking about the glory of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ when all of his promises are finally and fully kept. That they can anticipate that they will be present in that day, whether they have already died and are resurrected from the graves, or they are living when Christ comes back, that they are men who understand by faith that they will be partakers in that glory, that they are assured of the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are assured of the certainty of his eternal return, his reign and his return. If you're not convinced of those things that will happen at the end, the points that you're aiming at the end of your life, the goal, the end, the hope of your life, you will struggle to survive in the meantime. And we all know this, especially when we come here to the first week of January, the most depressed week of the year for everybody, right? Family's gone, the decorations are coming down, the gifts have been opened, and on Monday morning, tomorrow, kids have to go back to school, everybody's back to the regular work week, and it's kind of like, oh, I need something to look forward to, and, you know, President's Day isn't enough. I need something more to look forward to than that. What Peter is saying is that these men, as elders in the church, should be men whose eyes are fixed upon the hope of the return of Christ. And that no matter what goes wrong in this life, no matter where the struggles are, that they can see through that to the power and promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are partakers of the glory of Christ. And that also, incidentally, is a reminder to them that they are not men of glory. They don't own glory. They're not deserving of receiving glory or honor for their work. So elders, I think he's suggesting here, should be, even though they should be honored for their work, they cannot be men who need to feel honored. If you enter the office of elder and you need people to praise you, you will fail. Because it's not the kind of job or calling in which you will elicit large amounts of praise. There will be burdens borne. There will be hard decisions that need to be made, but we cast our eyes on the chief shepherd of the sheep to do the work. And so they're described as partakers of glory. That's the third thing. The fourth description comes at the beginning of verse 2. And this is one of the most important. They are described as shepherds. Now, most of us haven't shepherded anything in the last few weeks. Shepherding is hard work. He's telling them there, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, that is with you, that is near to you. Shepherds in the ancient world were lowest on the totem pole. They had to sleep out in the wilderness. They had to protect wandering sheep from predators. They had to bind up wounds. They had to endure cold and heat. They had to fight off enemies. And so Peter is repeating something that has been repeated over the course of the entire Bible, that if you were to lead amongst the people of God, you must conceive of yourself as a shepherd and not a king. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. You can look at the job description of a shepherd in many places in the Bible. One that we all know very well is Psalm 23. And we read about the way that God shepherds us. Elders imitate those things of keeping and nourishing and protecting and guiding and pursuing. They are selfless servants to animals, in their case, that will never thank them. They should be among them. Jesus leverages this idea in the Gospels. as he claims to be the chief shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd. And that's what the job of an elder is, to remind people that Jesus is the great shepherd and to serve selflessly as a shepherd amongst the people of God. That's, by the way, why we inserted this little thing in our bulletin, because we want you to know who your shepherds are supposed to be. And to all of you who are elders out there, brothers, we have to make sure these people know that we are shepherding them and that we are available to them, and that if they have needs, that we are ready for them, to walk with them. It's critically important to the life of a church that we do that. Now, I would say, while I have this out, I want you to understand the way shepherding works in a church like ours. We have a vertical column of shepherding in your shepherding groups here. That's kind of a vertical, two elders at the top. We also have horizontal shepherding for people that are in small groups. If you really want to get to know people in the life of the church and be involved in the life of the church, the place that's going to happen is in a small group. And in that sense, your small group leaders aren't necessarily your elders. So we have a vertical shepherding. We have a horizontal shepherding across the body of the church. Then we have a diagonal shepherding. And the diagonal shepherding is what the pastors do. We are available to all of you. We want to be there for all of you as often as we can possibly be there for you, to come alongside the elders and the small group leaders and the deacons to be part of your lives. And there's another diagonal. You know what that last diagonal is on this little shepherding chart? It's you. It's all of you. It's you loving another person in this church. It's you answering a need. It's you taking a meal. It's you sitting by someone's bedside that's in the hospital. It's you giving counsel and advice. A church can only do so much from the top. A good church of faithful shepherding is a church where we're all loving each other, though the burden and responsibility falls ultimately on the elders. There's a fascinating quote by Eugene Peterson, who was a pastor for many, many years, speaking about this work of shepherding in the church. And he says, pastoral work, elder work, is the long obedience of attentiveness to people in all their unglamorous complexity, including us as elders. We're called to be not just elders, not just witnesses of the cross of Christ, not just partakers in the promise of glory, but shepherds. And in fact, that's where you'll feel the elders the most. The fifth description he gives here is the description of exercising oversight. You can see it there. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge. And so in this sense, these men who lead the church are called to be overseers. The word here in Greek is episkopos. You recognize that word in Episcopalianism. Now, Episcopalians understand this to be a description of a bishop, like a military leadership model where there's a head over others and there's a head over others. We Presbyterians don't quite understand it that way. We understand this as one of the functions of a church leader, the function of exercising oversight or leadership or governance in the life of a church. And so in that regard, an overseer's responsibility is to look into things, to inspect things, to govern things, to dialogue and understand the things that are going on in the life of the church. And it's interesting because it's in this area where we see the most warnings. Now, why is that? Because we're sinners. And sometimes leaders become pompous in their leadership. And they don't hold themselves accountable anymore. And this happens in the church quite a bit when a pastor, especially, becomes very popular and starts speaking at international conferences and writing million book bestsellers and collecting large paychecks so that people think, well, gosh, I mean, we have that guy in our church, and look at all the people that come to our church to hear him preach, but he acts like a jerk when he's not in the pulpit, and so we can't fire him, though, because that means our church will be hurt, so let's just, like, leave him alone and make sure he doesn't do something really bad. That's the dynamic that can develop. And we see that a lot. We've seen cases in the last few years, not just of moral failure by elders, but this kind of leadership failure. Look what he says. He says they have to check their motives. They should exercise oversight not under compulsion, but willingly. And I think in a sense that applies both to the way an elder thinks about what he's doing. Nobody should be forced to be an elder or be required to be an elder. It has to be voluntary. And they have to do it understanding that they're working in a voluntary capacity. But neither should the sheep be forced or compelled in ways that are unbiblical to do things. You have to watch your motives if you're going to be an elder. Second thing is watch the temptation toward greed. He says, exercising oversight not under compulsion but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain but eagerly. I have a friend who's a pastor in a very large church, not in St. Louis, who told me recently in a gathering that their church, very large, very wealthy church, had a foundation that had several million dollars in it that they were able to administrate. And this church had something like 50 elders. And somebody was stealing from the foundation. They built several million dollars from the foundation, and the police were called in to investigate where it had come from, and of course they held an elders meeting. And this pastor friend of mine said, if you would have asked me to label the 50 in terms of who would I suspect the most of being the guy who did this, the guy that he would have ranked 50th, least suspected, is the guy that did it. And he went to jail for 15 years for stealing millions of dollars that was supposed to be used to bless the people of God. This happens regularly in churches. There are many pastors who own their buildings and take a cut of the tithes. We see this in the health and wealth gospel movement, where pastors prop themselves up as being healthy and wealthy. And if you're going to be wealthy, you got to have a jet and a Rolls Royce. And when people start to ask questions, they say, well, this is the way God wants it to be for you too. I'm just modeling for you the way God wants you to have things in the world. That's health and wealth. But look what Peter says. They cannot do this work for shameful gain. They have to do it because they want to do it and they want to help people. Think about John Stott, who is he's gone to be with the Lord now, but he wrote hundreds and hundreds of books. Some of the most helpful books on interpreting and understanding God's word. He gave every penny of royalties that he ever received to build an African Bible college. He took none of it. There's other pastors who take it all. And that's shameful gain. Last one is warning against domination. It says not domineering over those in your charge. I've heard several cases recently where pastors have been and elders have been taken out of their church because they were bullies. Now this is a tough one because pastors and elders have to lead and they have to make hard decisions. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, sessions, elders, if there's sin going on, they have to call people to account. It doesn't happen in many churches anymore. We in the PCA still believe in this loving discipline. But whenever you're disciplined or an elder or pastor says, brother, sister, you have to stop. In the modern world, for many that equals abuse. But it's not. It's love. It's how the church remains faithful to its calling. It's what overseers are called to do. So elders cannot be shy about leading, taking positions in the church, but they can't be bullies when they do it. The sixth and final description of elders is example setters. The word here is typos, type. In some translations of this word in the New Testament, it actually refers to scars. Scars that one receives in doing hard things. And so he says you should be an example, a tupos, to the flock. Examples, I think, then, are scar showers, scar bearers. They have marks on their lives acquired from their service to Christ and his people. Just like some of you have scars. I have a tracheostomy scar right here that I got when I was in college. I couldn't breathe, and they had to pop a hole in my throat so I could breathe. And when I was a young father, my children would, when I was holding them and they were old enough to talk, they would put their finger here and they would touch it and say, "Dad, what's that?" What did I get to do? I got to tell the story. Some of you have scars in other parts of your body. Some of you have gotten them recently because of surgeries. And whenever you see a scar, there's a story with that scar. And these elders are described as example setters, scar bearers. They're people who are willing to endure on behalf of the people and set an example for what that looks like. Those elders are folks who can show in their own body and soul the scars attendant to the work of the kingdom and being an example to the people of the flock. And why do they need to be an example? Because here's the hard truth. People will rarely exceed the example that is set by their leaders. You don't find many people in a church who invest themselves in the life of the church more than the leaders. And so if the leaders set a low example, the church will not exceed that. And so here's a question for us as we think about the work of the shepherds. What would this church look like if everyone in it was just as committed to attendance, service, generosity, witness, and care for others as you are? What would this church look like if you were the standard of engagement? And then at a higher level, that question has to be asked of all of our elders. What is the standard, brothers, that we are setting in our church that our people can attain to because they see us laboring with joy in the kingdom, in the pursuit of God? What would the strengths and weaknesses of the church be if they were your strengths and weaknesses? The Lord calls us, calls shepherds to do the work of the church in a world that is full of sin and sorrow and pain. But there's also in this passage an exhortation to the sheep. And so for just a few minutes, let's look not only at the work of the shepherds, but the work of the sheep. Because he says in verse 5, likewise, so he says, hey, I'm going to also talk to you about something that's really important for you to understand. He says, likewise, you who are younger. Now that word there for younger could refer to people that are literally younger. Some think it refers to junior roles in the church, people that aren't yet elders but are doing things. But it seems to be better understood to be those to be a distinction between those who are leaders and those who are under leadership. Leaders, elders, and those who are under leadership. They're younger, if you will, in the faith. And so these younger people are given a charge. And this would go for the sheep in the church. They are called, it says in verse 5, to be subject to the elders. Don't you love that? We confessed that one earlier. Clark brought that one up from that passage. None of us like to be subject to anyone. It's part and parcel of what it means to be an American. You know, we are just like, we are our own one person, one vote. We do our own thing our own way. But the Bible says that's not the way you can be when it comes to the practice of your faith. You're called to be subject to the elders. The word there is hupotasso. It's a word that speaks of kind of a willingness, if what they're requiring you to do is not unbiblical, to go along with joy, to serve and to be a part of the work of the kingdom. So that's the singular job of the sheep in a church is to be in subjection to their elders. Why? Because the elders are shepherds, and they have to be watching out for the sheep, and they see where the pitfalls are. They know where the dangers are. They know where the enemies are. They know the pathway home if they're faithful. And so the closer the sheep stay to the shepherds, the better they will be. And that's essential to understanding how the kingdom of God works in the church. There's a final charge here to everyone. So there's the younger who are charged to be in subjection to the elders, but the last phrase here in verses 5 to 7, he says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." So sheep are called to be in subjection to the shepherd. Everyone, both sheep and shepherd, is called to humility. Humility. Humility toward Christ, humility towards one another, because it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, how can sheep exercise humility toward the elders of the church? They can do it by joyful service and encouragement in the work of the kingdom. We read that in Hebrews 13. We saw it earlier in the service. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Just stop on that one for a second. Anyone who is an elder will be asked by the Lord to give an account for the sheep. It goes on to say, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. If your shepherds are angry and frustrated and hurt and become bullies and frustrated with you in the church, the whole church suffers. So sheep exercise humility toward elders by joyful encouragement and submission. Elders exercise humility toward sheep by clinging closely to God's truth and the call of God upon the life of a shepherd. We read about it in places like Ezekiel 34, where Ezekiel the prophet said this, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel," those that were supposed to be leading them spiritually, "and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep." And the passage goes on to talk about other failures of the shepherds. Chief, though, among them is this failure to engage in the lives of their people, to feed them what they need from God's word, to point them to Christ, to point them to the Holy Spirit, and to abide with them in the process. We're called to this humble service of one another. In the casting, he says finally, of all anxieties on him. And the him isn't the elder, it's Christ. That is the call to faith that is essential to the life of the believer. It's what Jesus appealed to in the Gospels. And it's something that those who are faithful shepherds understand well. There's a very famous painting in Martin Luther's church in Wittenberg. It's a painting by a man named Lucas Cranach. And it was hung on the side wall of the Wittenberg church after the Reformation had been launched. And in the painting, there are three panes. In the one pane is Martin Luther holding a Bible, clearly preaching and exhorting on the right-hand side. On the far left-hand side is a painting of the congregation. And you can see that some of them are happy, some of them are sad, some of them are holding babies, some of them are bent over and hunched and clearly maybe aging and struggling. And one might think of, okay, there's a good description of what we're doing. We're supposed to preach the word to the people. But Cranach put in a middle pane. And in the middle pane was Christ hanging on the cross. And what he said when asked about what he intended to communicate in that painting was this: the pastor must first cast his gaze upon Christ. and then his people through Christ. And the people must first see Christ, and then, after they have seen Christ, their pastor through Christ. And it is a beautiful picture. We as elders have to put our gaze on Jesus and what he's called us to do. You as congregants have to put your gaze on Jesus and what he's called you to do. And through Christ, through the understanding of what Christ has said in his word, is when we find joy together in the flock. Peter, you remember, was the great betrayer of Jesus. And yet just a short time later, Jesus walked along the shore of the Sea of Galilee and called him out of his fishing boat. And Peter grasped onto the robes of Jesus. And Jesus restored Peter. And he said to him, "Feed my sheep." That's the job of an elder. It is why Peter begins this passage with that phrase, "I exhort the elders among you." We don't do it perfectly. I don't do it perfectly. None of the elders in this church do it perfectly. But please pray for us. We want to be faithful and godly men who are willing to walk with you. If you don't know your elder, you haven't had a conversation with your elder, it's okay to call them and ask them to get together, or their wives who also want to serve. And certainly the elders, we want to be doing that as well. As we look at the work of the shepherds and understand the work of the sheep, which will all come alive for us in a moment as we go through the process of ordination with David Alexander. Let's pray together. Father, would you be with us now as we receive this dear brother that has been elected by the congregation into the leadership of the church. We know, Father, that neither he nor any who lead are able to do it perfectly or without mistake. But we know that as we point people to you, people will see the truth and the wonder and the joy of a Savior, a great shepherd of the sheep, whose ministry will never die and who will never fail them. And so, God, we ask, we pray that you would keep our eyes cast upon Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.